All right, good morning again. So who's ready for the sermon now? There we go, like you did. Last week's sermon, I think I had more discussion after last week's sermon than probably any other sermon I ever preached here. Just, you know, good discussion, good questions, people coming up asking me things. So that's really, really great. And I think today's sermon probably won't be so controversial, I guess you could say, in that this is a simple thought, a very important thought, a very key thought, but very profound at the same time. Let's begin by just looking at the scripture that we're covering today. Romans 8:31 is where we'll start. If you haven't been here long, you're visiting, I'm preaching through the book of Romans, so about halfway through right here, we're really being blessed by that. So here's what it says, Romans 8:31-39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these beautiful words here that we're going to be able to look closely at today. Lord, we pray that we will leave here understanding in a greater way your love, Lord, and that it would just fill us with confidence to know, Lord, that you have everything under control and you're watching over us, and we are definitely beyond okay, Lord. And we thank you for that, and we ask you to just teach us through your Spirit and your Word today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now going back to verse 31, it says, what then shall we say to these things? So Paul writes like this, he asks these questions. He says something that's difficult to understand, and he puts questions. And a lot of times his questions are the objections that he sees, or sometimes they're like what the question should be. And so he says, what then shall we say to these things? The first thing I think we need to do is to identify the these things, right? What are the these things that he was talking about? Well, if we look closely back, and we kind of get an idea of what the flow is. In verse 28, he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And I talked about this last week, how the all things there is probably connected to the very difficult things that he talked about earlier, but how he said the present sufferings that we go through, they're difficult, but they don't even compare to the good things that God has in store for us. Amen? So that's kind of a big part of the theme of why he's even saying the things that he's saying. And then as part of that, he's saying, you know, these things don't compare to what God's got in store for you. And if you love God and you're called according to his purpose, that the totality of all the things in your life, God is going to work them out for good. Not anyone's definition of good, but his definition of good.
Amen.
And his definition of good is better than our definition of good.
Amen.
All right? But we saw that, as part of this encouragement, and this just didn't come out of nowhere, right? It was in the midst of, you know, you're going through these difficult times, but they don't compare to what I'm going to do in the future. I'm going to work all things together for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. Let me tell you about the people who love me and are called according to my purpose. Let me tell you how it works. Let me tell you what I've done for them. And this is where he talked about salvation. And this, if you didn't hear this last week, it's recorded, you can go listen to it. But we spent a great deal of time talking about how God saves us from beginning to end. None of us could come to God. None of us could turn to God. None of us could repent for our sins without God working in our hearts first. Without God's call and His predestination and His work in our life. And we talked about that. We talked about that unbreakable chain of salvation and God's purpose in it. And how every one of those points, as we look at those verses, that God foreknows, that He predestines, that He calls, that He justifies, that He glorifies. Each and every step along the way, all the time, it's the same people being talked about. All the way through. God saves from beginning to end. But He's telling them that to be comforted. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trial, and in the midst of going through circumstances that nobody would choose. But He's saying that these don't compare with what I have in store for you, but know that you are mine. If you love Jesus, you've been called according to His purpose. You belong to God. Amen?
Amen.
And so that was what we had spent a great deal talking about. So I think you can also connect with these things very specifically to the last thing that He said. He talked about salvation. So one way to think about this might be, what should we say to what He just told us about salvation? How He saves us. How He foreknows, how He predestines. How He calls, how He justifies, how He glorifies. What should we say to those things? And this is where I took my title for the sermon is, you know, what is the appropriate response? What is the appropriate response? Because I think there is an appropriate response to this. And I think He gives the appropriate response. Have you ever said something or done something that wasn't appropriate in the moment? You all have, right? I mean, this isn't exactly saying something, but my family, we went to a play at the Lakewood Playhouse one time. And I looked over at my son, and he had this look on his face, the blankest look I've ever seen on his face. I looked at him, and then I think I looked at my wife, and we started kind of giggling a little bit. And it was not the appropriate moment to be laughing. But have you ever got caught up in laughter where you just couldn't stop? And there's probably like three of us in that moment doing everything we could to not laugh at the wrong time.
Can I add? It was a death scene.
Oh, it was a death scene. Okay. What play was that? It was Little Women. I think one of the Tate girls. Yeah. And I don't know if they're here, but we were doing everything, and it felt like we were on stage because the lights were so bright. We were like right beside the stage, and it felt like we were on stage. And I did the only thing that any sane individual could do at that point in time. I kind of shifted it more towards crying, you know. I to tell you, it looked like I wasn't laughing but crying. Now, thinking about being appropriate here, some of you are like, well, that probably wasn't appropriate. We have fun around here. We like to laugh, okay? It's okay. But as you think about this, God just, through Paul, delivered some revelation about how salvation works. Now, there's a lot, there's other angles to look at it from. There's the here and now. You know, there's, hey, whosoever believes the call, the general call of the gospel. But there's the step back, and let's look at what God does and what God has to do. And you see that. So there's an appropriate response to that, and I would say that there are inappropriate responses to that. Amen? Now, one of the things is an inappropriate response, I would say, would be rejecting God's encouragement. Just rejecting, like saying, oh, that's not encouraging. I want to just go ahead and get really quick to 31 through 39. I find that a lot more encouraging, but I'll reject the encouragement that God gave. Basically, I'll kind of like take that part out of the Bible, and I won't focus on that or think about that, okay? I think I could also see this. I don't know necessarily that I see it happening with God in the Bible. Usually it's more like ignoring God in the Bible. But you know how, like, when somebody's hurting or suffering and you give them some encouragement, like, you may even want to share a Bible verse thing. We all kind of know this, but sometimes we have to be very careful how we do that, because that person might not take it the way we intended at that time. They might think that we're actually sharing something with them, and they may be offended by it at that moment. And they might not say in so many words, but the idea might be, hey, it's not the right time to share that with them at this time. And I think in some sense, we could look at it like that with God. You know, we're not going to listen to that right now because we're going through such a hard time. You think it's encouraging to talk about how you saved us, but we're suffering too much to worry about that right now. We might think that it's not the right time to hear that Bible verse from God, that God is delivering. And so I think that's another way, it's another inappropriate response. I think another inappropriate response is, you know, immediately forcing our human questions into what God says and begin questioning God. Amen. And say, oh God, well, wait a second. I think it's okay to ask questions and to think through these things, but you start to doubt God and you start to say, well, God can't be good. The Bible can't be good. If it works that way, you know, what about all these things? And just begin to ask all these questions and spin into questions that some of those questions are addressed in Scripture, some of them are not. You know, like this idea, like, well, why doesn't God save everybody? Or why doesn't God save this person or that person? And I've come to believe like this: the God that we worship is far beyond our understanding. Amen. And he doesn't have to give account to us about how he works and how things work. In fact, we won't be able to understand it. And I just know that he's good, and I trust him with that. And I also know that he lives in eternity, and I live in time and space. And so what I perceive about how things feel and what reality is like to me here, it's like I'm just seeing one small part of it. God is so much bigger, so much more grand than that. And so I just trust him and love him. And I know that I can take great encouragement from this, and I want to take the encouragement that he's given from these verses and not reject it. And so I think the last really inappropriate response is to enter into, like, arguing and dividing over promises and revelation that God gives in the Word, you know, dividing over it, you know. And like I've shared, in the history of the church, there's been a great deal of division over the sovereignty of God. The way I see it for here, let me just tell you how I see it for here as a leader here, is this is that idea of, you know, whether you choose God or God chooses you. Do you have free will, or do you have no free will and God chooses you and you act out? Or do you have some, this is what I believe, limited free will, but you don't have enough free will to be saved on your own. You don't have enough free will to come to faith on your own. You do have, you know, decisions you make all the time. They all work within God's greater plan. Okay, but let's say that you have different ideas about that. All right, let's say you say, no, I really believe in the idea of free will, and I don't really quite believe the way that you're explaining about predestination and God's calling and that, right? Do we both believe the general call of the gospel? Whosoever will believe. Can we put that out there to people? Can we talk about it and present it in a way where we don't take our understanding of that and elevate it so high that we squish everybody that doesn't believe exactly how we believe it about this particular issue, how God works through salvation? Now, I'm going to teach it with all my heart about how I understand how it works, but I'm going to make it a goal to leave room for people that have, you know, a slightly different view there, but I don't want to leave room for people that go so far the other way that then they squash everybody that believes in the sovereignty of God. Are you following what I'm saying? So there is this middle place that people exist as Christians where they can work together, they can do things together, they can serve God together, they can do those things together and be even part of the same church, okay? But there are ways where you get out of bounds, and it's like I give you an example. There was a person that came through here some time ago, and he told me, he invited me to this house, and I met with him, and I was sharing about, actually shared with him about my dad. I wanted to pray for my dad to be saved, and he told me, he said, let's you and I agree that your dad's going to be saved. If you and I agree that your dad will be saved, he'll be saved because that's what the Bible says. This is, you know, you kind of see the theology in that, right? Don't just think it'd be so simple. We could all just get together and agree on all kinds of good things and they would happen, right? That's the theology of this person, which is a very name it, claim it, you know, prosperity type theology. Was big with these people called the Copelands, you know. So I told him, I said, you know, I don't think it works that way. I don't think you and I can just sit here and agree that my dad's going to be saved and be saved. I think that God has to do that in his heart. And he said, what? And we started talking about it. I started sharing with scripture with him. And he said something along the lines to me, like, well, that is from hell. I said, that was from the Bible, actually. But you see the difference? You can get, like, that kind of a thing. That just severs the ability for people to work together on things. And there's been a lot of that in churches. And I think if you go the other way, you know, like if someone says, hey, choose Jesus. And the other person, hey, but, oh, wait a second, I got to correct you on that. You don't choose Jesus, he chooses you. Let me explain it to you. And you got to break it all down theologically and explain it all to them. And really put them in their place. I don't think we should do that either. I mean, I think there's this place we should be. Anyways, I hope that helps you, and I shared that. That's how I think about it. But I don't think we should be getting in like these big arguments about that cause division. We can have discussion about them, try to wrestle with those ideas, but I don't think this thing should ultimately divide Christians. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. All right, so I think that's the inappropriate. So what is the appropriate response? The appropriate response is, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God did this in our salvation, if God saved us, if God was the active agent of our salvation, we belong to him and we're saved because we belong to him. If he did this, then he is surely for us. And if God, the Almighty God who created everything, who's spoken it into existence out of nothing, is for you, who could be against you? Who could stand in your way? Who do you need to be afraid of? And the answer is obvious, nobody. Nobody. It doesn't matter who's against us. And yeah, there are a lot of people that are going to be against us because they're against God, but if God is for us, it doesn't matter. Amen?
Amen.
You and I, if you love God, we don't have to be afraid.
Amen.
We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of man. We don't have to be afraid of Satan. We don't have to be afraid of the future. We don't have to be afraid of persecution. We don't have to be afraid of end times. We don't have to be afraid of death.
Amen.
We don't have to be afraid of any of those things if we're in Christ. Because God is for us, and none of those things can come against us. So I think the inappropriate response is to question God. Question God's goodness. Question the Word. Begin to put all kinds of human reasoning and logic into things rather than just believing what the Bible says. And so I would actually encourage you, rather than put your human reasoning into the Bible and try to shape the Bible to fit your human reasoning, just believe what the Bible says. Except that maybe you don't understand it or you can't see all angles of it, but believe what the Bible says. So he goes on and he says, well, let's paint the picture of just how much God is for us. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So the picture that we have, and it's the greatest picture of love in all the world, but it's the clearest picture of God's love, is that we have God the Father sending God the Son, his one and only Son. So if we want to understand the picture, we can even kind of relate to that. If we're a father and we have exactly one son, God the Father sent God the Son to become a human being, to suffer and die on the cross for our sins, and to be killed in our place. To bear the guilt of our sin. and to do it in himself completely, a completely perfect sacrifice, completely undeserving of the punishment that he took for us. That is how much God loves us. That is how he loved us. That is exactly what he did to love us. He did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So God the Father gave God the Son for us all. Now this is kind of an interesting verse now. See, I don't really care to, I'll talk about it just fine, but I don't go around saying, hey, I'm Calvinist, or I'm not an Arminian, or whatever. You know, you go to Bible college, this is a big thing, but there's 5 points of Calvinism, and the acronym is TULIP, and they have to deal with a lot of the things that we've been talking about today, but one of them is limited atonement. Limited atonement. And I'm actually not a real big limited atonement person, just so you know. Not a real big limited atonement. What that means is that Christ came to just die for those he was saving. That he knew that he was saved. See, I think that is actually doing the same thing. That's, well, let's put a little human reasoning in here. Let's add some human reasoning rather than just going with what the Bible verses say. And so, here it says, he gave him up for us all. Now, you could say that all is just the believers. He's just talking about the believers, you know. And there's some reasoning that goes down that route. But I look at it more just in general, like as I read the verses of the Bible, you know, Christ died for us all. The gospel is offered to us all. Whosoever will believe. Look at it in a real general way. We talked about it in Sunday school today. God takes no pleasure in the people that reject him and die in their sins.
Amen.
He takes no pleasure in that. Again, it falls into that area that God wants everyone to be saved, but everyone's not saved. Why not? It's because there's something else at work here that we can't understand, that God understands. But it's all for his glory. Alright, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's with him. Who's the him? It's Jesus. And who's, when he's saying God, he's talking about the Father. So we have God the Father, along with God the Son, is going to give us all good things. And I think we could also add, not to the verse, but as we look at it in context, the Holy Spirit also. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, triune God, three in one, gives us all good things. It says he graciously gives them, not because we deserve, we don't deserve, and he gives us these good things. And so when you think about God being for us, he's so for us that he gave his Son, and Jesus so for us that he died for us. And they give us good, the good. And when you think about what are the all things, all these good things, I would say most importantly it's our salvation and our restored relationship with God, which he had talked about, how God did that, how God does that for us. And it comes out of us in faith in Christ. We believe in Christ. There's that moment of time when we come to faith and we believe in Christ. Verse 33 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? So again, I shared this last week. You hear again and again the elect talked about in the Bible. Elect means choice. God chose. These are the chosen, those who God chose. If you believe in Christ, if you've come to Christ, it's because you are God's elect. God chose you before the foundation of the world. If you came to Christ, you're his elect. And it says, who can bring any charge against God's elect? What man is there out there that can bring a charge against God's elect? What demon is out there that can bring any charge against God's elect? Again, because God is for us, so who could be against us? He says, it is God who justifies. Amen?
Amen.
It is not man who justifies, but it is God. God justifies. So if God has justified you, who is to condemn you? No one can condemn you. If God justifies you. So who is there? No one. Christ is the one who died. Thank the Lord that he died, because that means we don't have to die for our sins. Amen?
Amen?
Christ died for our sins. More than that, who raised, he died, he didn't stay dead, he rose again, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? He's interceding on our behalf. And we have mentioned earlier, because we saw this earlier, the Holy Spirit is here today interceding on our behalf from within us, if we're believers. He's interceding on our behalf. Christ's ministry right now is interceding from heaven. That's how they're interceding for us. They are acting in our place. And I think also we have that idea of intercessory prayer. We have the Spirit praying for us, teaching us how to pray God's will, leading us along the way, teaching our spirit to pray to God in a way that is consistent with His will. And we have Jesus interceding and praying for us in heaven from the throne. And I also think interceding means more than just praying, though. It also means acting on our behalf. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all acting on our behalf. Now, consider Jesus for a moment. I think this is really the idea as we look at it. You think about God being for you. You know, yeah, you're going through a difficult circumstance, but God is for you. He's there. He's with you. Think about how much. Think about Jesus. It was Jesus that was condemned on the cross in your place. Think about that. It was Jesus that paid for your sins. It was Jesus that rose out of the grave. And it is Jesus that's interceding for you from the throne right now. God is for you. God is for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Okay. I had a couple thoughts while we were singing today. All right. One is, Janelle, you read a verse and you read that word love totally different than I would ever read it. Not to say it's a bad thing, but it made me think about something. When you said, I love you, God. I love you. Remember that in the verses you read? Okay, and I'm thinking, I usually say, like if I said, I love you, God, I say, I love you, God. And when Janelle said it, I was like, I love. You see the difference? When I say I love you, God, a lot of times I'm thinking, I love you, God, I'm completely committed to you. You know, I'm following you. I'm devoted to you. You're good, but maybe I'm saying that, and maybe I'm thinking of it more like a man thinks of it. And I think, and I hope so, because I am a man. But when I heard you read that now, I heard a devotion to God. Like, oh. I heard that. So I was thinking we need both, right? We need both. But I was also thinking, you know, it's good that we fall in love with God. It is good that we fall in love with God. But ultimately, what we're talking about today is not so much about our love for God. It's God's love for us. Amen. Isn't it amazing? This is what this is about now. This is what God's love for us is like. And that's why we love Him. I think that's why we're so in love with Him and so devoted to Him. Is just because of how He loves us. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen, there is nobody in all the world that can get in the way of God's love for you. Amen? Amen? Yeah, nobody. There's nobody that can do that. And then I think he talks about some circumstances. He says, shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Shall any of those things be able to get in the way and separate you from God's love? No. And as we look at those things, you know, we think of tribulation, very, very difficult, fiery trials coming upon us. Very challenging times that cause distress. The purposeful persecution of other people that would come and stand against you for what you believe, and stand against the church, and stand against Christ, and cause all kinds of pain in your life because of that, and to try to take away opportunities from you, and try to force you to do things that you don't want to do, and call you all kinds of names, and label you with all kinds of things, and make your life very difficult. Can that get in the way of God's love for you? No, it can't. What about if We talk about food shortages. Man, I heard this week there's going to be a sriracha shortage. I was like, it's getting real now. Oh, that's a joke, because I know there was baby formula shortage, and that's a lot more serious, okay? Have any of you heard of the sriracha shortage, though? I just want to make sure I'm not repeating some, you know, some story that's not true, you know? I'm glad we bought a big thing of sriracha not long ago. We'll be good the next week. Probably somebody breaking into my house to get my sriracha. Pretty soon, okay. But, I mean, what if we really were struggling for food? You know, what if all the people that said, you know, you should have a 2-year food supply in your garage, what if they're right? And what if we didn't have much to eat? We didn't like the stuff that we had to eat. That'd kind of be a lot of how it is for us, right? I don't like to eat this again and again and again. Could that separate us from God's love in Christ? No. Not at all. But would God be involved with that? Would God be letting us go through that? He would be, right? Does that mean He doesn't love us? Nope. It means He loves us still. That doesn't mean He doesn't love us. That can't separate us from His love. What about nakedness? What if you had your clothes taken away? You were shamed. You were put out in front in such a way. Did that happen to Christ?
Yes.
He was stripped on our behalf. What if you had to be in a really dangerous situation? I mean, beyond Living's family. I say that lightly, but the fact is, it's changed a lot around here, hasn't it?
Yes.
And I've been really bothered by the fact that a mom was killed at 7-Eleven just coming out the door of 7-Eleven in Spanaway. Yeah. And if we're going to be on the news nowadays, it's because somebody's getting shot. And I think, as I mentioned, like this particular family, the mom, I want you to remember them in your prayers. Please be praying for them. Situations of great danger, or the sword, I think of the wars. Beyond serving, but being in that position where you're in it. And it is happening. And we've had people in those situations and positions before. Is that enough to separate you from God's love? No. Is that the time when you really need God's love? Right? Yeah. You realize you really need God's love. And it's so clear there. He says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This comes from Psalm 44:22, and if you look at this, a little bit hard to understand what's being said here, but I think I understand it like this, that sometimes we are going to suffer, and it's not going to be because of sin. It's going to be in righteousness. We may suffer because of our faith in Christ. Amen. We may suffer in that way. And we may be very much just like this for Christ. We for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. That could be the situation, and it will be someday. So we can suffer for righteousness. And you may be even going through something right now where it's because of your faith in Christ that you suffer. And if you are, you know that Jesus said that, then you're blessed. You're blessed if that's the case. Verse 37 says, no, again, he's responding kind of what he says. You know, can those things separate us from God's love? You know, we may be suffering for righteousness. Are those things going to get in the way of Christ's love for us? No. Emphatic, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We will not give up in defeat. But sometimes we need to talk to ourselves in this way, right? It's like, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to continue to behave in this way. No, I'm not going to let doubt creep in. No, I'm not going to let fear creep in. Now, here's another thing. This wasn't like a biblical talk, but how many of you have seen that it's on a commercial now, this little video of a little kid, he's giving his little brother or sister a pep talk. Have you seen that one? And he's like, you're a champion. You shine. And you know that little kid is repeating what probably dad or mom say to them. But that little kid is saying it with so much faith and belief and delivering it so well. Amen. And I kind of think about like this for this verse, you know, like for us, it's like, look, you're not going to give up because you're more than a conqueror. Amen. You are strong in the Lord. You can do this. You will do this. You will not give up. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? That actually comes from one word in the Greek, but in the Greek, one word with different parts to it can mean a lot of different things. Okay, I'm terrible at pronouncing Greek words, but it's something along the lines of Hooper Nick Aho. That sounds terrible. Help me, Eric. I'm close. I gotta bring it together, but okay. I won't even repeat it. It's only used in Romans 8:37, but this is what it means. It means super conqueror. It means completely and overwhelmingly victorious. We are not defeated by difficult circumstances. We conquer them through Christ's love. We are more than conquerors. We don't just get by. We don't just squeak by. But we are completely and overwhelmingly victorious in Christ.
Amen.
Amen? That's what it means to be more than a conqueror. And then why is that? He says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The reason that we can be victorious, overwhelmingly, more than conquerors, is because of Christ's love for us.
Amen.
And the confidence that we can have in Christ's love. So now going back to salvation, this idea about salvation, the appropriate response to this is complete and total confidence in God and His salvation and His love for us. Amen? How many of you are glad you came to church today? Now, we need to be certain. You see how he says, for I am sure. We need that certainty in our life. You don't need certainty in yourself, okay? You don't need certainty in your own abilities. You don't need certainty in that kind of thing. That's not the kind of confidence I'm talking about. But what you need certainty is, and this would be the greatest thing if you could leave here today, saying, wow, God really loves me. God really loves me. And if you've never come to that point where you've given your life to Christ and you've placed your faith in Him, I want to invite you to do that today, to just accept and receive God's free gift of love that He gave us at the cross in His Son, Christ.
Amen.
To have faith in Him and to believe that He did that for you and to know that you needed it, because we all do. But we can then live with that certainty that God loves us. Now, a lot of people really struggle because they feel unloved. I'm familiar enough with this. But if you can go through the rest of your life absolutely 100% certain that God loves you and that He's the one that really matters, you are going to stand so much stronger. Now, I have this four kind of recap points for this to close with. Four recap points for this. Okay, number one, let's make sure we got it. The appropriate response to learning about how God saves us. Is it debating? Is it dividing? What is it? But what I have is, it's confidence in God. Confidence in God. Complete confidence in Him. Number two. Remember, He is for us. We don't have to be afraid. Alright? We don't have to be afraid of persecution, condemnation, or inflation. Any of those things. We don't have to be afraid of tribulation. None of the things that end in I-O-N. We don't have to be afraid of any of those things, okay? It doesn't mean that your flesh won't want to, because your flesh will want to, and that's perfectly within what we've been talking about. The Spirit helps us. But this is God's will for us, and this is why we don't need to be afraid, because of God. Now, I think also, one of the things that helps us not to be afraid is to learn more about God.
Yeah.
The more we learn about God, the more we realize He's all-powerful, nothing can stand against Him, nothing will thwart His plan. The more we learn about God, the more comfort that it should give us to not be afraid. Number three. This is probably my favorite one here, okay? Can I have a favorite?
Okay.
This is when he has favorites all the time. Favorites here, okay? Just one, she says. Okay. God doesn't promise to love us out of difficult circumstances, but He promises to love us perfectly through all of them. So remember when those verses we're talking about, nothing could separate us from the love of Christ. He didn't say that He was going to remove all those things from our lives. He's saying that He's going to continue to love us through them, and He'll always be there loving us through those difficult times. Is anyone here going through a difficult time right now? Difficult stretch, difficult season. And if you say no, then you will be someday. But remember that God loves you through those things. And I do want to say that I think this is a very big difference in the way that we look at the world as Christians than the way that the world looks at things. And this is kind of sometimes why this even enters into things like politics. You know, and now here I am talking about politics twice in a row. But I want you to understand a real difference. And this is not a political statement. I mean, this is a biblical statement, but it goes into politics. There's a certain way of looking at issues and things in the world where you say, I will alleviate that problem for you. I will take that problem away. You can take this particular action and it will remove that problem from your life. You won't have to face that problem. It's defined as a problem, not a challenge to overcome. Not something where there's difficulty, but there's a lot of good and a lot of blessing. They say, we'll take that problem from you. We'll make it better for you. That's what we can do. But as Christians, we look at things and we look at God and what God would want, and we believe that, hey, God will help you through that. Okay, so I'm thinking as an example, this would be like the conception of a human being in the womb, you know? A baby. We won't have to call it fetus, we will call it a baby, right?
Yeah.
In the womb, okay? And I want to speak about this with sensitivity, you know, like they've said, like in most churches, there are women that have gone through and had abortions and these things, but it's a matter of learning and growing and understanding, okay? But in the womb of a woman, that's a human being. It's not a problem to terminate.
Amen.
Not a problem to get rid of, okay?
Yes.
It's a human being. So when you look at it, like, you think about this, the biblical way of looking at things. And if that's a challenging thing, if there's any kind of challenge to it, it's not, hey, let me remove your problem. That's how I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you by removing your problem. That's not how God loves.
Amen.
God loves this. Think in this case first, He says, this isn't a problem. This is a blessing.
Yeah.
This is a person. But yes, it's a challenge for you. But I'm going to love you through that challenge. And if we're going to love like God loves, then we need to love that way. But this is how He loves. And so, for ourselves, that might not be our circumstance, but we may have to go through some difficult challenges that God's not going to take us out of. He's going to love us in them.
Amen?
Alright, last but not least here. He will always love us. He will always be there for us, and everything will ultimately be okay. I mean, I think sometimes we just do need to know that, right? It's going to be okay. Why is it going to be okay? Because God loves you.
Amen.
He's got a plan. He already told you he's going to glorify you if you're in Christ. He'll glorify you. Things are going to be okay because of him. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, that's why we can be more than conquerors. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your awesome love. I pray that as we've heard these things, that we are able to go and live in your love, Lord, to realize that you're never going to let us down. You're never going to give up. You're never going to not be there, Lord. Thank you for that. We pray, Lord, as we conclude our service, that our worship to you here now can be really genuine and sweet and in response to what we just heard. And that you, God, would lead and direct our hearts to do exactly what you want us to do in service to you. Thank you. We love you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.